Let's be thankful that we have had opportunity this morning to give to the Ballinger's family. It was an opportunity to be a part of the judgment scene in advance. Jesus said that those on his right would have been those conscious of the needs of other people. And we've had that opportunity this morning. And I think if you didn't come prepared for it this morning, there'll be an opportunity tonight and all through the week. So go sell something. Do whatever it takes in order to have a part in this. Don't miss out on it. You can't lose. God will see to it that you're cared for. Well, those of you who were present for the visit of Landon Saunders were tremendously blessed. I guess Friday night there must have been 1,500 people here. Saturday morning, probably 900 to 1,000. That right? 800 or 900, would it be? Probably, yeah. Good turnout. Many of you did miss it. And there'll be tapes available. I want to urge you to get them. It'll take about 5 hours to listen to the tape. And it will absolutely be one of the finest 5 hours that you could invest in your life, in your destiny. He put hands and feet on what we've been talking about for the last 2.5 months. I know you saw the connection between the series in 2 Corinthians and in what Landon was saying yesterday and Friday night. He just literally gave us some practical things. And today and next Sunday, I'm not going to mention anything new. I don't want to. We've already finished a series last Sunday, and then Landon tied the thing off Friday night and Saturday, and I don't want to get into anything new before we leave for Christmas vacation. What I want to do is go back and tie up some loose ends, and I want to reinforce and to bring some practical examples. Not only from what I've said before, but from what Landon said on his visit with us. And then we want also to do it for the purpose of communicating it to those of you who were not here for the series. What Landon said reinforces the conclusion about the series we just finished. And I want to ask you a question. How do you feel about the ministry or about the mission that you have, the mission of reconciliation being both a message and a ministry? Do you feel like you have a handle on that? You know, we talked about reconciliation not just being a message about what God has done in Christ. It's a ministry regarding what God is doing through us also. It's not just a vertical communication of what God has done in Christ. But as it comes into our lives, reconciliation becomes a ministry that is horizontal. It's from one person to another person. Not just talking about the love of God, that's a concept. But as we talk about the love of God, we need, as those who are agents of reconciliation, we need to be loving people, loving people. And if we can ever see that reconciliation is not just a message, it's a ministry. And I'm convinced that that's the most important key to our mission. I've found a key to my ministry. I've found a key to my identity as a Christian. It's not just a message of reconciliation. It's a ministry. And it's not enough just to talk to people about how God forgives them. You've got to be going out forgiving people. I've got to be involved in that kind of ministry. Otherwise, our words have no credibility. It's not enough just to talk about how God accepts people. If you and I, at the same time that we're talking about God accepting people, are not engaged in the accepting of people, then we won't get our message across. If we talk about God's acceptance at the same time that we have a reservation and exhibit a resentment toward people who are different from us, then, you know, what we are will be thundering so loudly in their ears, they won't be able to hear what we're saying. So I want to urge you to be thinking and to be very conscious about the fact that the reconciliation, and that's the word that most nearly encompasses the entire Christian's mission. We are to be agents of reconciliation. And swallow that word agent. Digest it. Let it be assimilated into your body. And let's get with our mission. It's a message, but it's also a ministry. And I hope that that is clear. Now, all of that boiled down and poured into a mold and sorted and carried out like that, it comes out with one real simple demonstration in the life of Jesus. And that is that Jesus fought for people. Now, Landon mentions this, and I want to take it and pull it on out a bit further and give you some examples of it and draw some conclusions in addition to what he said Friday night and Saturday. This is what got Jesus up in the mornings, fighting for people. This is what brought him here to begin with. It was to fight for people. People were getting a raw deal. That's all you can say about it. When he looked down, people were getting a raw deal. Sin was kicking them in the teeth. Sin was literally kicking them in the teeth, and it was a monkey on their backs. They couldn't shake it. And not only was sin kicking them in the teeth, what had been established as religion had been so perverted that it was also helping sin kick people in the teeth and was picking up their teeth and going and selling it and leaving the people toothless while the people of religion put the money in their pockets. That's about as good a definition of it, I think, as we could give. But this is what got Jesus up in the mornings, was to fight for people. This is what carried him through his day to carry out his mission. He was there seeking and saving the lost, and he was there serving rather than being served. These three words, seeking, saving, and serving, represent probably the three outstanding characteristics of Jesus' ministry. He came seeking, he came saving, he came serving. If our ministry doesn't exhibit the same three qualities of seeking those that are lost, of saving them and serving them, I suspect that we've not yet seen the real ministry of a Christian. Now, I'm going to write these things down. I was impressed by the fact that in writing it down, it does something to you. That's good. I haven't done it often in my preaching, but the next couple of Sundays I'm going to do it because I want us to see some things that are absolutely essential. Jesus clashed with the established religion. That's not hidden. You're aware of that. He clashed with the established religion. That's only one thing that I'm going to talk to you about this morning. There's something else, and I'm going to mention it last. But Jesus clashed with the established religion at precisely the point where people were involved and were being ripped off. And it's exactly at that point that you see a part of the personality of Jesus that perhaps we let go unnoticed, or we don't quite know how to handle it. It's at the point where Jesus clashed with the established religion, where people's interests and where their rights and where their needs were involved. It's at that point that we see a side of Jesus' personality that was simply downright sheer anger, which erupted many times in outright, unqualified violence. Now you may think, well, surely Jesus was never angry, and he certainly, if he was ever angry, it didn't erupt in violence. Well, you're wrong if that's your concept of it. Jesus became angry, and Jesus became violent at times. Now, I don't want semantics to get in the way. I don't mean that he was uncontrollably violent. I mean it was premeditated violence. But look, if you will, Jesus clashed, and I'm going to list these four things. He clashed with human traditions. And that's about as near as you can come to really getting in trouble. Jesus clashed with the human traditions of his day. The human traditions was wrapped up in the lives of the religious people of his day. When you get people who are religious bound up in religious human traditions, you've got almost an irresistible force meeting an immovable object. The immovable object being human tradition. Jesus Christ, however, was an irresistible force. And when those two came together, the sparks flew. Notice, if you will, in Matthew the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 9, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders by eating with unwashed hands?" Now, I want you to notice something here. Well, anyway, Jesus went on and said, "And why do you transgress the word of God by your traditions?" And he then brings up a practice that they were engaged in. What they were involved in was depriving their mothers and fathers of that which they had a right to, the support of their children. They had figured out a way to bypass that to where they wouldn't have to support their mother and daddy whenever they got old. Now, they were involved in that sort of a bypassing the word of God because of their tradition. But I want you to notice, religious people so often fall into the trap of getting involved in the periphery. The peripheral things. These men were involved in pots and pans and eating with unwashed hands. That was what they were concerned about. On another occasion, he says, they have these traditions about washing pots and pans and here washing their hands and all. Well, that was what they really were concerned about. It just, you know, it really got to them. Well, Jesus couldn't care less about pots and pans and unwashed hands. It gave the Jews nervousness, you know, when he sat down and ate at the table and didn't first wash as they thought he should wash. And they were astonished that he wouldn't do that. Why would he not? Because life just does not revolve around pots and pans and washed or unwashed hands. Jesus Christ was concerned with the needs of people. And so it was. The people on this occasion were being neglected. And Jesus Christ became very, very angry. He just simply called them hypocrites. He said, you don't know what you're doing. You're blind. And he said, you really do well in the way you are well. What's the statement he makes in Mark? You have a fine way. You have a fine way of making null the word of God by your traditions. And he said, the Bible says, honor your father and mother. And whoever speaks evil of father and mother shall die the death. But you say, if any man says to his mother or father, that wherewith you might have been benefited by me has been given to God, it's korban. He says, you no longer permit them to do good to their mother and father or to honor their mother and father. You hypocrites. Isaiah spoke well of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And they just simply said, you're wrong and you mustn't do it. But he butted heads with them at the position of their traditions. Whenever the tradition ran amok and ran counter to the needs of people, Jesus was fighting for people always. All right, Jesus didn't spend much time talking about issues. I know that we have a tendency among us to spend a lot of time arguing about issues. Jesus didn't spend much time arguing about issues. He spent most of his time arguing about people. And the only time there were some times when it didn't involve people directly, but they're very few and far between. I suspect that the majority of the things that are recorded in the life of Jesus that have to do with a conflict, 95% of those times had to do with conflict as it related to the needs of people. Now you watch it, I'm confident that that's true. Look again. The second place where he found himself clashing with them was in regard to their temple, the temple practices. That was where he met head on with them again. Their traditions, their temple, the practices of the temple in Matthew the 21st chapter as well as in John 2 and the other Gospels. Jesus there went into the temple on must have been on Sunday evening. Yeah, it was on Sunday evening, the day he entered the temple in his triumphal entry. He went into the temple and looked around at the practice, what they were doing, and just took a case of the joint, saw what was happening, didn't do anything right there, went back over to Bethany, spent the night, came back in early the next morning, and he made a whip and drove those people out of the temple, drove the cattle out, released or told them to get those doves out of here, overturned the tables of the money changers, and drove the people and the animals out of the thing and says, get out of here. My Father's house is to be called a house of prayer for all the nations. You've made it a den of robbers. Notice, if you will, these people who were in charge of this, the priesthood, was caught up in lining their pockets at the expense of the people. That's all you can say about it. Jesus mentioned that they were guilty of robbery. Robbery. Not theft, but robbery. These men didn't do it they didn't sneak around and steal at night. They took whatever power they had socially and publicly and politically and actually extorted from the people in the presence of everybody as though you had a gun held at them. He said, you've committed robbery. And they had. And they were interested in lining their own pockets at the expense of the people. And Jesus also mentioned that the scribes do this. He says, the scribes, you better be careful of them. They love to go around in their long robes. They love to pray in the synagogues and in the temples. And he said, they rob widows' houses or devour widows' houses. That's in Luke, the 20th chapter, verses 46 and 47. They devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. And Matthew 23 said, they tithe men and is coming. And yet they leave undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. How can that be done? How could people do that? Why, it's easy. You can do it, and I can too. We can be very concerned about giving a tenth of our income on Sundays. and then go out to the people that we deal with in our businesses and extort from them, or give a shady deal, or not give what really we is just in return for what we've received. We can do that. That's exactly what he's talking about here. These men were renting houses to widows. Well, is anything wrong with that? No. But they were involved in actually devouring the widows' houses. While they were so meticulous in putting their contribution in the collection plate on Sundays, they were out dealing shady deals with people during the week. That's what he's talking about. And Jesus wouldn't stand for it. Jesus went for to bat for the people being robbed. The people in established religion at that time were robbing the people. Jesus went to bat for those people being robbed. Look again. In the third place, Jesus clashed with them at their Sabbath observance. Another soft or tender spot, not a soft spot, it was tender, touchy. And the people were guilty of abusing people on the Sabbath day. Jesus clashed with it. In Luke, the 13th chapter, is the story of the woman who was bent over for 18 years. She couldn't straighten up. 18 years. How would you like to stay bent over for 18 minutes? I just think it would be a good exercise if some day we'd preach on this and all of us would just stand up and bend over double. And for eight, and we just time it, 18 minutes. How would you like that? How about 18 days? Or how about 18 months? How about 18 years? Well, everybody's got his own cross to bear, yeah. And these men that were in the religious leadership of that day, they couldn't care less. They were content to rescue an ox on the Sabbath. You listen, on this particular occasion, Jesus was there and he saw this woman bent over, and she had been bent double for 18 years. And he laid his hands on her and said, "You're free of your infirmity." And he straightened her up. She stood up. She thanked God. That's an understatement. No doubt she must have just jumped up and down. Thank the Lord. Oh, and you can just hear her go, "Oh, that feels so good to rear back and thank the Lord." And you know, she must have just jumped up and down. And wouldn't you be happy for somebody that could stand up like that? Surely there's not anybody that's callous enough to be critical of that being done. But look, this was done on the Sabbath day, and that's a no-no. Can't do it on the Sabbath. Well, they said the wrong thing. When the ruler of the synagogue said, "I've got an announcement to make," he said, "Now look, there are 6 days during which work can be done. You come on one of those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath." And Jesus turned and said, "You hypocrite, which one of you will not loose his ox or his ass and lead him away to water on the Sabbath day? Tell me, which of you doesn't do that?" And he said, "Should not this woman, the daughter of Abraham, who's been bound low these 18 years, to have been loosed on the Sabbath?" And on other occasions he said, "It's good, it's right to do good on the Sabbath." And on another occasion he says that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And still on another occasion he said that the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. And so he hit head on with people. Wherever people's rights were being violated, Jesus simply stood up, whether it was regarding their temple, whether it was regarding their traditions, or whether it was regarding that which they did on the Sabbath day. Jesus said, "You're not going to treat people that way as long as I'm here." All right, look again. In the fourth place, Jesus clashed with them even at the point of their law. Now you'd think, well, now surely Jesus was not going to get into the predicament of becoming guilty of not respecting the law. Now Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, nor did Jesus come to lessen what the law required. Actually, he came and increased the requirement of the law. But the fact remains true that wherever Jesus found people who were already guilty of breaking the law, it gained nothing whatsoever to cause that person to be destroyed as long as there was some hope of rescuing the person. You see, Jesus didn't deal with the law in a sense of theory. He was not just academically dealing with legislation. Jesus was dealing with people. And in this case where the woman was brought in John 8 and was brought in and then thrust there before him, and they said, "This woman has committed adultery. We've caught her in the very act. The law says, stone her. What do you say?" Well, it would have been certainly an easy thing for Jesus to say, "Now I wanted everybody to know that I'm for the law, therefore kill her." And if he was looking out for his own interest, he would have had to said that, "Yes, I'm for the law, and I want it to be known, and I want it to go down in history that I'm not here to destroy the law." But there was something wrong with that. There was a person involved. and he just could not bring himself to say to the people, all right, the woman is... Now listen, it wasn't a matter of her being guilty or not guilty. The matter had already been settled. He knew she was guilty. And he told her when he said, go and don't sin anymore. Well, when he said, go and don't sin again, he was admitting indirectly that she was guilty of the sin at this time. So it wasn't a matter of her being not guilty. The woman was guilty. The law was clear. And yet Jesus took it upon himself to let it be established that whenever a person was involved and the misdemeanor or the guilt had already been established, had already been committed and the guilt was already established, there was nothing to be gained by killing the person as long as there was hope for the person being retrieved and rescued. They were willing to sacrifice a person in order to justify themselves. Watch them. Here they come. Black robes and all. They were willing to throw a person and sacrifice the person in order to justify themselves. Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself in order to justify, or not justify, he couldn't justify her, she was guilty, but he could save her. He could save her. So you see the difference in the way people looked at people and the way Jesus looked at people. He just simply gave his life to fight for them. Now, I want to show you where the real test was. That's not where the real test of Jesus fighting for people was fought. That's not where the real test becomes apparent. He may have just been an outright rebel. He didn't like tradition anyway. He may have been just somebody that was looking for a fight in the temple. He could have just been cantankerous. You know, there are a lot of people who don't like traditions. They don't like the things about organized religion. They don't like anything that restricts them. They don't like the law. They just don't like much of anything. And they're just out and out rebels. Was that what Jesus was? Well, no. And I want to just simply say that that's not really where the battle was fought. That's not where the test was at all. Here's where the test was. Jesus also demolished his own established rights to fill the needs of other people. You know, he could have been in favor of this being destroyed and this and this and this, and then be so blooming selfish that nobody could live with him. There were two places where it shows us that he really and truly loved people. His own established right, he laid it down. One was his reputation. You don't get something any closer to a person much than his reputation. He suffered the loss of his reputation. Look, this man became known as a drunkard and a glutton. That was his reputation. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, he said, and they say of him, behold, a glutton and a drunkard. And the reason why he had the reputation of being a glutton and a drunkard was because he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It doesn't say that he was a counselor to them. It doesn't say that he set up a committee to deal with their imbalance or with their needs, that he set up a committee or a counseling center or whatever. It just says he became a friend to them. That means he was found where they were eating and drinking. He was there among them. And he ate and drank among them. John didn't. John was an ascetic. But Jesus became a friend to them. That was his reputation. It was his reputation that he was a drunkard and a glutton, but it was also his reputation that he was a friend to these people. Now, he suffered the loss of his reputation in his fight for people. Are we willing to do that? But it's something that even comes more down to it than that. I think that this, his reputation, as important, R-E-P-U, his reputation, as important as that is to a person. You know, there are people who really don't care about reputation. They're so much of a rebel, they just don't care. Some of you are like that. I used to be like that when I was growing up. I was rebellious, and I just really didn't care about my reputation. So what? Is there anything in Jesus' life that shows us any more nearly than that, that this man was really and truly on the side of people? It was. And you know what it was? His own privacy. He let that go too. In the book of Mark, chapter 3, verses 19 through 22, or 21. Then he went home, and the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. And when his friends heard it, they went out to seize him, for they said, he is beside himself. He's lost his mind. He's beside himself. He's become hysterical. He doesn't know what he's doing. Why? because even his own right of privacy, he gave it up, because the needs of the people were strong enough and were urgent enough that he gave it up. Listen, I don't know what you think about the traditions of the church today. A lot of them make me ill, just make me sick. When we stand around and argue about whether there can be eating in the church building or whether or not you can put a kitchen in the building, all of this dealing with pots and pans, you see, and all of that, it makes me ill. And I don't know what you think about the way we organize religion is collecting money that doesn't maybe get to the people. This morning, you see, we saw the reverse of that. That is, if you had a part in it, I'm hoping you did. The Ballingers need it. We need to give it. I don't know how you feel, though, about all the restrictions that are given against, you know, oh, we can't help those people. They aren't, that child's not a member of the church, and his mother and daddy weren't. We can't help him as an orphan and all that. And I don't know how you feel about certain things that restrict us in ways that, you know, that would put us down to where we really don't look out for the well-being of people, or even all the law. What do you do about that? How do you react against these things, the abuses of all these, or even your reputation? You know, you might be able to say, well, I really don't care what people think about me. But the bottom line of all of it, I suspect, gets right down to it here. How willing are you to give up yourself, your privacy? On another occasion, when he fed the 5,000, I think it was, they went away to a lonely place to rest and got over there, and the people had outrun him and were there waiting like just sheep without a shepherd. And he just simply started teaching them again, tired though he was. Well, I find in him this consistency. This man really and truly was fighting for people. Now, I want to ask you a question as we close. What are you fighting for? Oh, you say, I'm not fighting. Oh, yeah, you are. Yes, you're fighting. Why, I haven't fought in years. No, you have. You fought yesterday and you're fighting today. You're fighting for something. Listen, you're either fighting for people and you use things, or you'll fight for things and use people. One of the two. You'll either fight for people and use things, or you'll fight for things and use people. Now, which one would you come into? Which category? Are you fighting for people? Jesus did. And once we see that, then we'll see immediately that our ministry as a reconciling power is one that is carried out by the side of Jesus Christ, as he was in himself a reconciling force as he went out into the world, being kind to people, loving people, forgiving people, accepting people, giving people worth. All of this was done as he became God's reconciling agent in the world. And if we're doing the mission of Christ, we're also going to be standing beside him, also carrying out our ministry of reconciliation, not just talking about the love of God, but doing the love of God, not just talking about forgiveness or talking about reconciliation, but doing it. And forgiving and accepting and loving and giving worth to, all of these things are what we do. But you're going to have to decide that you're going to fight for people. And if you'll decide that, you'll be standing beside the side of Jesus Christ. All right, tonight we're going to look at another aspect of it that is so closely related to it that it hurts. And I'm urging you to be here tonight and look at this. It very well could be the difference between our going to heaven and going to hell. We'll take that up again tonight as it relates to this, another facet of it. Today, we've been given an opportunity to help people, and that's good. We fought for some people this morning. And you may have to fight your creditors off in order to help these people, but that's all right. Those creditors will wait. If you'll just say, look, something came up, and there's not very many people in Searcy that wouldn't say, oh, well, if it was that cause, go ahead, I'll wait another month. Try it. I believe they'll do it. If you'll just call them up and say, look, I had to go to bat for some people today, and he says, well, yeah, what about me? I say, I know it. I'll do the best I can. I'll get it to you next month. I suspect he'd say, all right. Let's encourage one another now to love someone more dearly every day, to help a wandering child to find his way. This is our task. Let's sing it and enjoy being a part of it this morning while we stand and sing.